overthrow the faith of the saints. And he's attempting to build a hedge of protection around them in their thinking and understanding and in their belief system. And I've given you a brief schematic of the outline, a brief outline or schematic of this short epistle. And he deals with his purpose within the first four verses. He tells us that he is concerned about those who have intruded, who have put themselves into the fellowship of the saints, who've infiltrated, and they've come in and they're preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and attempting to pervert the faith of some. Well, there's only one chapter, chapter 1, and there's only 25 verses in that one chapter. Jude verses 1 through 4, he gives us his purpose of the epistle, and then he gives us a threefold warning in verses 5, 6, and 7. And then he begins to characterize the apostates in verse 8 through verse number 13. He lists out the profile, the way in which we can identify the apostates, and he talks about their minds, he talks about their imagination, he talks about their verbiage, what they say. And he gives us a way to discern, to detect, and to deter ourselves away from individuals that have these characteristics. There are some people you cannot fellowship with. There are some ministries you cannot associate with. There are some individuals you cannot afford to affiliate with. They will cause you spiritual detriment and damage. And what he's saying through his outline here is that these are boasters. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're operating in their flesh. They use gargantuan words to draw you away. But he says the shield and protection of the church, he says that you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God and pray, building yourselves up in the Holy Ghost, and keep yourselves in the parameters of where God has placed you. But enough said with that. He closes out with a glorious doxology. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling. God not only can save us, but he can preserve us. He has the power to purify us, but he also has the power to protect us. Let me say that again. He not only has the power to save and to purify, he has the power to preserve and to protect us. He's able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to keep us from following after the wrong spirit, being misled, and our souls being damned in the end. He's able to keep you. He's able to keep me, us. He's able to keep the body of Christ from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. And that's what we all want. We want to be in the presence of God forever. Amen. Well, the devil is our enemy. He's determined to stop us, to overthrow us, and to mislead us into error, which will result in our ultimate damnation. Remember, heresy is listed as one of those sins in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, as one of those sins that is condemned by the Holy Spirit, by the eternal triune Godhead. And he tells us they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are heretics may preach the gospel, use the name of Jesus, refer to the eternal Godhead, but they have a different philosophical meaning and understanding of the scripture, and they seek to subvert us by pulling our attention away from that which God has given us that must be our focus, our preoccupation. Enough said. Let's look at Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two things we want to focus on in verse number 4. We want to focus on individuals who, number one, and I'm going to do it in a reverse order in which it is written, they reject or refuse or abnegate the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, they deny the testament of God, the teachings of Christ in some form or fashion, and they seek to usurp his authority over those who are his. Those who are the people of God are saved by Christ and lorded over by Christ. But these individuals seek to eviscerate his rule and reign over the hearts and lives of the believers. Then number two, they seek to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And there it is, right there. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. There are two aspects in which we have impressed upon you that we want to focus in once again on, and that is, number one, the doctrine of inclusionism, and number two, the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. Now, he says here that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means they pervert the grace of God and create a license to sin. But remember, they are purporting to teach the grace of God, which means they're referring back to what Christ did at Calvary. They're referring to the mercy and faithfulness of God, which is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. But they are emphasizing a person can continue in a lifestyle of sin and yet stay in right standing or relationship with God. Now, that's the thought. And that's what Paul had to constantly deal with. They were called libertines or antinomianists. They believed that they were free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Now I can sin and still have remission. They believed that they could continue in a life of sinful disobedience and yet have pardon and justification or right standing before God. And in our last teaching, we dealt with Romans 6:1 and Romans 6:15, where Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, this was always the thought of individuals who had allowed Satan to enter into their minds and to twist the finished work of Calvary. Now, remember, we taught you in John 10, Jesus talked about the sheep and the sheepfold and him being the chief shepherd, the good shepherd that lays his life down. He tells us that there are individuals that will come in by another way. He didn't say they couldn't come in. He said that they would come in, but they will come in other than the way, the door, which is Christ and him crucified. And he says before God, they are considered as thieves and robbers, but they appear to the church to be ministers of the gospel. And Paul had to warn concerning them. In Galatians 5, make a note of verse 13. He talked about us believers and speaking in reference to the Galatians being called into liberty. But then he said, only use not your liberty for an occasion to fulfill the lust and desires of the flesh. In other words, you've been called to freedom. You're not under the law. You're free from the law. But you're free to carry out the fulfillment of the law, which is culminated in Christ. He says the law has been fulfilled in your heart, and the Holy Spirit makes that a realization. 2 Corinthians 3:17, he tells us, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He says we're free from the law, which kills. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the life comes from the Holy Spirit. The living of a victorious life comes from the Holy Spirit. He says the law was an administration of death. The law condemned everyone born under it. All of the demands that were not kept in thought, word, and deed, the law imposed death. And not only that, it was a ministration of condemnation. Every human being is condemned under the law of God. And they are left owing perfect obedience to the law. And every person who's born is kept under the requirements of the law, shut up until faith comes. In other words, until Christ is presented, until the atonement is preached, which speaks of the grace of God. And the grace of God received by faith, that person remains in a state and position of condemnation. But that is only through Christ that we're free. Now, through Christ, we're free from the curse of the law. But the demands of the law, as far as the moral law is concerned, not the ceremonial law, not the civic aspect of the law, but the moral aspect of the law, is imputed to us upon faith in Christ, and it is granted by grace and by the mercy of God, and God declares a sinner not guilty. That is a position that is permanent. It is static. Now, that position can be lost. That position can be removed. A person can fall from grace. He can backslide. He can return back to the former lust of his past lifestyle. He can become as a dog going back to his own vomit, or a sow to the wallowing in the mire. He can lose sight on the holy word of God and go back into a life of disobedience. If that were not the case, then why would the admonitions for us not to have an evil heart and depart from the living God. Why would Paul tell us to run our race with patience? Why would he encourage believers to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? It is because we have to go forward or else we will revert back. We will backslide. We can lose our way. So he was saying in Galatians 5:13, don't take your liberty. You're free from the law, and it's fulfilled in your heart. It's written upon the tables of your heart. But don't create a permit in your mind or in your thinking to commit sin or to go into a lifestyle of sin. St. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, he that enters by a door that I didn't create, a means that I did not permit. Listen to what he says. Verily I say unto you, that he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by some other way, he the same is a thief and a robber. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, there are others who walk, but they don't walk the way we walk. He says, I'm warning you with tears that they are the enemies of the cross. What are they doing? They are eviscerating the lordship of Christ. Because once we're saved, we are now slaves of righteousness submitted to the rule and operation of the Holy Spirit, which represents the triune Godhead, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone who tries to pull us away from the lordship of Christ is teaching error, heresy, false doctrine. And I'll deal with that in just a minute. I'll clear it up and make it even more vivid to your thinking process. It says they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They are called apostates. And listen to me closely. The grace of God will never change. What Christ did at Calvary will never, ever change. It is permanent. It is eternal. It is infinite. But what the apostate seeks to do is to change our perspective, our view of the grace of God in terms of moving our thoughts, moving our thinking processes, and bringing us to a place to believe, understand, or embrace something that is other than Christ and him crucified. Now, the Bible says he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I wish they had a stronger amen. When we're saved, God saves us holistically, entirely, and completely. He brings us into Christ, and he breaks the power of the dominating power of sin, the rule and operation of sin. He makes that of non-effect. He sets us free to obey the word of God. He brings us into his favor. He fills us up with his grace. But there are individuals, if we're not understanding Christ and him crucified, embracing the message of the cross, they will come in by some other way, some other coming a side door, as it were, and begin to say things contrary to the gospel. Remember, the scripture says sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So the first thing that they attempt to do, I want you to take these notes. Number one, they seek to distort the grace of God and produce a continuation in sin as the normal Christian life. And they take passages such as Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 through 24, Romans chapter 5 verse 18 and 19, and then Romans chapter 7 verse 14 through verse 21. Now I'll go back and give you that again. Romans 3, 19. Romans chapter 5 verse 18. Romans chapter 7 verse 14. Now you read those following verses, you'll see where these individuals distort the grace of God. And what this does is produces a continuation in sin as the normal Christian life. Now, if you read Romans 3, and typically when people are caught red-handed, or when they bring a public scandal upon the church and they profess to be believers, whether they are saved or not is beside the point. They always reach for Romans 3, 19 through 23. And then they began to quote, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to understand that is a distortion of the grace of God. And that scripture has to be rightly divided and properly taught. And I don't have the time to go into that. But that scripture speaks of men being in a fallen state by virtue of Adam's sin. And when it speaks of coming short of the glory of God, it speaks of a present state where the believer is yet in a carnal, natural body that has corruption in it, and he has not yet been glorified. But they take that scripture and not properly divide it, analyze it, and they put it all together, saying that we are basically sinners saved by grace. And when that is imposed, it distorts the grace of God. Then number two, they misinterpret God's long-suffering and forbearance as an allowance to hold to pet sins and evil habits or sinful vices. They misinterpret the long-suffering and forbearance of God as an allowance to hold to pet sins and evil habits or sinful vices. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 tells us correctly that we should not misinterpret the forbearance and long-suffering of God, because it's God's way of bringing us to repentance. It's not God's permit for us to sin or God's allowance for us to continue in a rebellious life against him. Romans 2 and verse 4 tells us it's the goodness, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering that leads us to repentance. The forbearance and the mercy of God is not God's approval upon a disobedient individual who claims to be a Christian. That is God's means of dealing with his heart, attempting to turn him or her away from their sinful vices. But to misinterpret the grace of God is to assume that God's grace, I'm teaching on turning, you know, grace into lasciviousness here. And you need to understand that, because you're going to find churches, and you have to be careful, because if you go to a church and they don't know the cross and they don't know the liberty and the freedom that it brings, they're going to put everybody in the church under imperfection, and that there's nobody perfect, and that all of us have something in our closet. All of us have something that we are hiding. All of us have something we are struggling to overcome. And they go in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through verse 23, and begin to teach that this is the normal Christian life, that all of us are doing something that we hate or that we loathe or that is repugnant to us, and that there's no way to be free. But all you have to do is continue to read the text of scripture. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Which means the spirit of the person in Romans 7, 14 through 23 is a person who's trying to find victory, trying to find deliverance. It's not a person who's trying to find justification for his continuation in sin. Can I get a stronger amen? Amen. And then number three, these individuals who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, they offer liberty, but it results in bondage and demonic operation. They offer liberty, but it results in demonic influence, because it deceives. Demon spirits deceive. They promote false ideas and philosophy. Demon spirits have the capability of teaching. They have the capability of communicating. And they like communicating scripture. And they build false ideas in people's minds and make them think that they are what they're not. It's called being fooled. It's called being misled. It's called, he's working the juju on you. He's pulling things out of his bag. He's tricking you. He's through the sleight of hand taking something God says, and he's turning it around, and he's making you look at it backwards. And he majors in this. They offer liberty, because, you know, you're free to be a sorority member or fraternity member. It's okay if you sin by using something in your body that causes your mind to be altered, as long as you do it at home. You know, whether it's using marijuana for medicinal purposes, or whether you're using alcohol in your home, just make sure you eat onion before you walk out of the door. Or whether it's masturbation, well, we all have these predilectives. Or whether it's using profanity. You got to remember, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. Is that all right? Is holiness all right? Amen. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. The Bible says that his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open, which means he sees, he hears, and he knows. So it doesn't escape God's attention. So what we're trying to hide, we may as well humble ourselves and come to the foot of the cross and leave that problem there and give our hearts to God and let God operate on us. Let God operate on that evil heart and that evil nature, because he's the one that can surgically cut and remove a stony heart and put a heart of flesh, a heart that wants to keep his statutes and his commandments. So they offer liberty. They're preaching a message that causes people to believe something that's not true. Some of you came out of churches like that. Some of you were raised under that theology. Some of you were raised in an environment where you saw people working in the church and you knew they were, as we call it, shacked up in the church. You knew that they were selling alcohol out of their house. You knew that they had a husband, but they had a boyfriend too. You knew that things were going on in their businesses. They sold beer. And it's a shame that these individuals are deacons in these churches that have, I can't get no help in here tonight, am I? These individuals own the, they own the liquor store in the community. And then they have businesses where they sell things that cause a neighbor to be drunk. But they have no compunction, no conviction to turn those things loose. It's bad when you can have thousands of people in your church and they own breweries and they own beer manufacturers and they're in sororities and secret orders. I don't understand this. These people are supposed to be changed and saved, but they're pledging to Osiris. They're making covenants with Masonic members and with Eastern Star members, and they still run close and run tight with them. They still got their vows and commitments. They still send their dues in by secrecy. I don't believe that's right. That's not of God. I wish I had a stronger amen in here. Offering liberty. Oh, you're free to do what you want. You're forgiven. You're free to enjoy some of these things every now and then. You're free to just, you know, if you want to go out of town and it doesn't make any difference if you're cruising or if you're at the jazz fest or whatever, just indulge it. Just enjoy yourself. You know, you can't let your life pass you by. They're offering liberty. And listen, all it takes one time is for you to taste something, touch something, or engage with something one time that causes you a lifetime of bondage and problem and struggle and heartache and heartbreak. All it takes sometimes is you giving place to the devil just that one time and you're pregnant, just that one time and you contract a sexually transmitted disease, just that one time and you have a baby by someone you never loved, but you had an urge in your body. You followed an impulse in your body. You gave yourself over to someone, and now you're having to struggle and pay a price, taking shots and taking pills and under doctor's medication and all kinds of advice because of one opportunity that presented itself, but you couldn't see behind the smoke and mirrors. You couldn't see it was Satan trumping your faith. You couldn't see he was luring you into a snare. You couldn't see 50 years of having to raise something that you should have never had. You couldn't see because your flesh had you blinded in an appeal to what you wanted, and now you got a burden in your life and you don't know what to do with it. Amen. Offering liberty, but it results in bondage. And don't talk about demonic operation. The devil, in after he lures you in, is going to remind you what you did. He's going to show it to you. He's going to wash your face with it. He's going to say it over and over because he wants to devalue you. He wants to make you feel less than a human being, less than a saint of God. He wants you to feel like you'll always be this way. But I thank God for the message of the cross. It offers freedom and it won't cost you anything. It offers your life and it won't cost you anything. Oh yeah, it'll cost you your idols. It'll cost you what you love, but what you love might hurt you or even kill you. Number four, they proclaim a message that encourages the believer to go in a direction of self-dependence. They encourage the believer to go into a direction of pride and self-righteousness. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And when they succeed in doing this, they negate the need to repent. It negates faith, confession, holiness and consecration and victorious living. I want you to really get this. Because there are preachers out there who use the Bible. They use the name of Jesus They talk about the Holy Spirit and about liberty and freedom. But it's a message that lures you into a position of dominance by sin. And it's not of God. They negate repentance. And then, next, it eliminates the judicial sentence of God. Jews said that they would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That now the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They would distort the grace of God that would produce a life of continuing in sin. Constantly weak, constantly confessing, every day asking God to forgive you. Every day, every night, every time you come to church, you're constantly asking God to forgive you because you're guilty. So they paved the way of mercy and grace, but they don't preach deliverance. They don't proclaim. You know why? Because the person who's up preaching is bound himself. The person who claims he's a preacher is the one that's going to be in the office with the secretary. The one who says he's a preacher is the very one who won't put the cigars down and the cigarettes down. The very one that won't stop tipping outside. I'm going to be real here. Because see, our community need help. We need help in our community. Our black people need truth. We need deliverance. We need victory. We got preachers that are so greedy and they take the Bible and fabricate doctrines around their own avarice. And they strip the church of the funds to carry the gospel into all the world. They strip the church of being able to carry out the gospel mission. And let me get this to you tonight. And since I'm on this one point, the gospel mission is not to pay everybody's light bill in the church. Listen, the gospel business is not to be a loan company. Do you understand this? Every effort and every single penny we get is supposed to be producing messages that bring deliverance and expanding that message, because there are people, do you understand, who never heard the name of Jesus that will go to hell? Do you understand that people who've never known forgiveness and the joy that you have and the peace that you have and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit of God and being solidified in their identity in Christ, people who are moving forward, being changed, they have never heard the joyful sound that Jesus saved. And it is the church's responsibility not to get bogged down in asphalt and concrete and bricks and choir robes and carpet and how big is your car and how big is your congregation. The Bible tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth not shall be damned. People are going to hell. And the church has a mission. The church is supposed to have a message. It is not supposed to be a message of self-aggrandizement. It is to be the message that Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost, that Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. That Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus said that he is the rock upon which the church would be built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We ought to lay hands on the sick. We ought to proclaim his goodness, proclaim his mercy, proclaim God's truth, not our truth, not our philosophy, not our interpretation. The inclusionist teaches the love of God above and over the justice of God. But that would be diminishing God's nature. God is just, as well as being a God of love. Everything about him is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. But just as he is love, he is holy. And sin is an affront to his nature, his character, and his word, and his kingdom. And he will judge sin. Period. If you look at 2 Corinthians, where we've been looking at the text of Scripture, we didn't get there tonight. But in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, knowing the terror of God, we persuade all men. Because there is a hell to shun. There is a God to glorify. There is a pathway that we must walk upon. And Jesus made it clear. There are two pathways and there are two destinations. You're either on one or the other. And the way of the world is a broad way. The way of the church world will let you bring your baggage from the old Adam. The way of the church world will let you keep all of those besetting sins and hang-ups and problems. All of the things that were imposed upon you in life. It will allow you on the broad way, but you're on a way that's a way, but it's going in the wrong direction. And the problem is in church, we're walking in a way, but it's going the wrong way. That's our problem. Because we got men behind the sacred desk that are teaching and leading us in a direction other than Christ and the cross. Listen, Jesus talked about straight is the gate and narrow is the way. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of a place that's constricted. It speaks of a place that won't let you try to get through with whatever you want to bring. It speaks of being so narrow you can't get through unless the Holy Spirit gets you through. And that means what you got on, you got to take it off. Everything that what, come on y'all, talk to me here. It's a constricting place. It has restriction. And listen, that constriction is Christ. He's not going to have you and your boyfriend. He's not going to have you and your cigarettes. He's not going to have you and your snuff. You. Oh, Lord, help me here. He's not going to have you and your cargo. He calls us to walk upon a pathway, saints of God. And he tells every one of us to sit down and count up the cost. This is an orientation. For you who want to be a member of this church, it's not going to change. It's going to be Christ and them crucified. Because Paul says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not going to change the message to appeal to your flesh. I want to be great in life. I want to be rich in life. We're not going to preach a message of self-esteem. We're going to esteem Christ because that which is an exaltation by man is an abomination to the Lord. So we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Because that's what brings us the grace of God. It's your faith that garners the grace of God and brings the grace of God to you. And the grace of God is not going to offset his justice. His grace is not going to ignore what we do wrong and say that the sins of a believer is not sin. His grace is not going to give you a leash to continue to hold on to what you had in your past. He tells you to lay aside every weight. He tells you to put off the old man. Are we listening to what the Bible has to say? He tells us as believers to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You shouldn't even have the stinking foul attitude that you had when you were unbeliever. Defending yourself and quick to cut somebody's throat. And I'll tear you off. I'll give you a piece of my mind. Paul told us to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake has. Don't touch me. That's not the spirit of Christ. And he tells us neither give place to the devil, because believers can give place to the devil. Husband and wife swinging at each other verbally and physically. That is not the spirit of Christ. Individuals harboring unforgiveness. That is not the spirit of Christ. Holding on to worldly ideas. You need to throw that stuff away. Throw all those jet magazines away. Throw that essence away. It's full of the philosophy of man. It's full of ideas of street wisdom and street philosophy. You don't need that when you have Christ. You have something better. You have something better. Can't build your life and your relationship on essence. And on ebony. And on the latest book out of Hollywood or New York. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. I'm done. My time is up. We'll be back next week. God bless you. Give the Lord praise and glory, saints.